Tonight, we're going to take off a little bit from our Jeremiah passage, and we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. A very familiar passage to many of you. And it says this. Well, let's pray before I read it. Lord God, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for what it means to have been in the pit, to have been lost, and then to have been found by you. We praise you tonight for amazing grace. And Lord, we know that we could not have bought ourselves out. We know, Lord, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We know that we were blind and we could not see. But one day in your mercy you found us. And you delivered us from ourselves. You delivered us from a dreadful future of judgment. And you gave to us eternal life. We thank you, Lord God, that you are no respecter of persons. It is not the rich who find God. It is not the educated who find God. It's not the poor and the ignorant who find God. It's only those to whom you have mercy. And oh Lord, thank you that therefore all of us are the same. At the foot of the cross, we are desperate without you. But oh Lord, in the cross, we are sons and daughters of the King. And now we ask you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me, to speak your holy word, and to help us be the kind of people you want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 5 of the book of St. Matthew, beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tonight I want to talk to you about being a city on a hill. Be a city on a hill. Now, for those of you who are familiar with history, you'll know that at the beginning of the United States, when we were just colonies and the pilgrims were arriving on these shores, they were looking for a better place. They were looking to be a place where they could practice their religion like they wanted to, like they weren't allowed to in England. And the Puritans came here, and part of their vision for what they wanted to be was summed up in that phrase, to be a city on a hill. They wanted somehow to be a model of what it meant to be God's people upon the earth. Now, there have been people who have kind of stolen that vision. I think even President Reagan talked about America as a city on a hill. And sometimes people get those visions confused. America is a wonderful country, but America is not the kingdom of God. God has his people in every country. And God wants every country to have the kingdom of God in its midst. And every group of Christians, whatever nation they're in, ought to be crying out to be that city on a hill in their country. And certainly in America, we ought to be praying that for ourselves, that we, the people of God, might be that city on a hill. What do I mean by being a city on a hill? Well, one is the obvious reference is that you got to pay attention to it. If a city's on a hill, you take notice of it. You can see it. It's not just being a city. It's a city on a hill. Something that as people pass by, they look up and they can look at the architecture and they can see its glory and they can see its structure and they take notice. This is the will of God for us. The Lord Jesus has a mission for his people. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus explains what he wants the church to be like on planet Earth, that we are to be the light of the world, and we are to be the salt of the earth. Now, first, I just want to break this down a little bit, so if you will be patient with me, my first point is just be a city. That's my first point. Be a city. Now, a city implies that there is a sense of organization to the population. Does that not make sense? That we are not just a loose group of people just all wandering around. Some people almost have that idea of Christianity, that I'm wandering upon the earth, and God looked down and said, oh, let's save Randy. And Randy got saved. And now Randy and God have this relationship. And just by chance, just luckily, every once in a while, I bump into somebody like you who's also been saved by Christ. And we go, oh, wow, weren't we lucky? Now, for us Presbyterians, we don't believe in the word luck. So it's just an expression. Okay, so don't take me up on charges here. God had mercy on us, but we have a lot of people who practice their Christianity as if it's just between them and God. As if there is no corporate reality to what this is about. That somehow God saved me, I've got my sins forgiven, I'm going to go to heaven. Isn't that great? And oh, that happened to you too? Wonderful. And maybe in heaven we'll get along. It is the foreordained will of God to make a people who were no people. Did you hear me? It's said over and over again in Scripture. You who once were not a people have now become the people of God. There are some great passages of Scripture that speak about it, but tonight I'd just like to just quickly, if you got your Bible, go with me over to the book of Ephesians. Because in the book of Ephesians, we have a wonderful description of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Somebody once pointed out to me that this is not a scripture that talks about the reconciliation between black people and white people. They went to great lengths to spell out that that's not what this is about. This is about Jews and Gentiles. This is about the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Now, that may be true. But my answer to them is that it is the central paradigm upon which all reconciliation is built. Or maybe you didn't hear me. It is the central paradigm upon which all reconciliation is built. Every hostility, every alienation, every brokenness that we have in the human race is solved in the blood, the person, and the cross of Jesus Christ. What God did for us Gentiles, which are most of us here, black and white, when he made us fellow citizens and heirs of the promise with the Jewish people, he has done for every ethnic group that has been alienated from another ethnic group. We find our peace not in trying to find some measure of commonality between us, not in some ability to communicate with each other in some measure of understanding. Those things are good and needful. But our central reconciliation is in what Jesus has done for us. That we all come to him with empty hands. We all come to him with broken lives. And in him, we are made one people. We who were not a people have now become the people of God. I want you to understand that this was hidden from the Jewish people for many years. And that's what the Apostle Paul talks about in chapter 3. Look with me there in Ephesians 3, verse 7. He said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That mystery is that we can become one in Jesus Christ. And it was a mystery to the Jewish people. And now God had given Paul grace so that he could administer the mystery. He could explain it. He could break it down. You know, one of the tragedies of Christianity was as the missionary movement spread from Jerusalem and went into the Mediterranean world, as the gospel went from nation to nation, each nation took the gospel and made it their own. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a bad thing. Well, at the beginning, it's not a bad thing. Because every ethnic group, every nationality, every people group ought to take the gospel and make it their own. But when that ethnic group freezes the gospel and says, this is the cultural form of Christianity, this is the way to worship God, it's not that I worship different from you, it's that this is the way to worship, and the way you worship is sick, or wrong, or at the very least, boring. So the church went to Syria, and it became the Syrian Coptic Church. It went to Armenia and became the Armenian Coptic Church. It went to Ethiopia and became the Ethiopian Coptic Church. It went to Egypt and became the Egyptian Coptic Church. It went to the Greeks and it became the Greek Orthodox Church. It went to Russia and became the Russian Orthodox Church. It went to England and became the Anglican Church. And it went to Scotland and became the Scotch Presbyterian Church. So today we have the African Methodist Episcopal Church and the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. And you get my drift? Now, all of these churches have some awfully beautiful things about them, because God has blessed every culture of the world to have gifts and to have beauty. The problem comes when we take what is a gift and what is beautiful and we make it an idol. And this has become a sin for us in both the black church and the white church. And we have used it as excuses to put a barrier up between us and them. Do you understand the mystery that I have just told you has been revealed? That we who were not a people have now become the people of God. My question to you, does anybody see our city? Or are we just all scattered neighborhoods? Just a question. Well, my second point is be a city on a hill. What I mean by that is that our Christianity was meant to be seen in power by the people of the world. And unfortunately, what the people of the world see, I don't think is the power that Christ meant it to be. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." And so what we have done is we have built boxes, and we have put the Christians inside the boxes, namely church buildings. And we have said, in this box, love one another. Now, I don't know. This church has windows. And maybe, just maybe, the non-Christians are all peeking in on Sunday morning, watching for the love. Now, surely that's not what Christ meant. How is the world going to see us love one another? You know, and the reality is sometimes if they looked in here, we wouldn't be loving. Some churches, we're tearing each other apart. No, this love, this oneness that Jesus prayed for in John 17, this demonstration of true discipleship was always meant for the public. Didn't I read that? Here in Matthew 5, look at verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Brothers and sisters, God saved us unto good works. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 say? "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." But we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he foreordained that we should do. You see, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And those good works are the demonstration of love and justice and mercy. Jesus bid his disciples to come follow him. First John says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk, even as Christ walked. That if we follow Christ, the deeds that Jesus did, we ought to do. If Jesus was commissioned to preach the gospel to the poor, we ought to preach the gospel to the poor. But for so many of us, we're running away from the poor. We move out of their neighborhood as fast as we can. We build walls around our communities. We do everything to keep them away. I'm asking you to invade the neighborhoods and lives of poor people. I'm asking you on purpose to share your bread with the hungry. I'm asking you on purpose, when you see people put down because of their nationality, their language group, the color of their skin, I'm asking you to stand with them. Because I think that's what God's people ought to do. That I think wherever there is real meanness and trouble and sorrow and brokenness, that's where we ought to be. That's where the church ought to be. Not locked in a box, but letting our light shine before men. You know, a lot of us, we've learned to share Jesus. We've learned how to tell people John 3:16. We've learned to tell people Christ died on the cross for their sin. And that is a soul-saving message. And it will never die. It will never get old. But I tell you, sometimes it comes across cheap because we have no life to back it up. Jesus meant for us to be the church, not just go to church. And I want to tell you, there's joy in it. There's joy in it. That when you take the gospel, and maybe along with the gospel you take a bag of groceries, or maybe along with the gospel you take some new law that gives people rights that have been deprived, they've been deprived of, or maybe along with the gospel you take some counseling and help people through the troubles that they've been through, or maybe with the gospel you just take a hug and some friendship, there's joy in it. I am not an advocate of drive-by mercy. You know, I believe that the church ought to mobilize the saints to go out and do mercy. And I believe the church ought to have its own programs of mercy. I believe that. But I don't believe that those programs should just give us the luxury of driving by at 20 miles an hour and throwing loaves of bread out the window. And so what I want to encourage you to do, I want to ask you, okay, because I'm flying out of town tomorrow, I will ask you this question. Tonight we are enjoying a little bit, just a little taste of reconciliation. But sitting in a pew with a black man is not reconciliation. Or a white woman, okay? How many people of a different ethnicity have you had to your house for supper? How many people of a different color and ethnicity do you hang out with? Well, you say, well, we work together. Man, the federal government make you do that. You might say, you know what that leads to. Next thing you know, their kids want to marry my kids. All right. Where's my wife? Where are you, Joan? Stand up. So... now, I just so I don't scare anybody. I've come to understand that most black people don't want to marry you. If you're white, all right? And it's perfect, you know, it's the normal thing that our kids grow up and they marry people who look like them. That's pretty much normal. There's no terror hanging around the corner here. And I will tell you, I don't care what color you are. You come home with my daughter, you better love Jesus Christ. And you better have an education and a job, too. That's just my personal standing. Be a city on a hill for the glory of Christ, that even non-Christians, even atheists, would look at us and say, God is among them. Look at how they love God. Look at how they're willing to give up their lives for one another. That even the pagans might give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Be a city on a hill. Amen.